certainly good to be here today. I always enjoy coming down here. I don't always enjoy the long ride, but it was a pleasant ride today. So, and then, of course, Mr. Irvin in his sermonette got me a little bit, well, kind of reminded me of something that I'm getting old. You talk about video games. I mean, I kind of know what you're talking about, but I'm not really. But he made it very clear, and I thought put a good message. I felt old last week, too. I was visiting with someone in Springfield, not a kid, I mean a young man, and we were talking about some tapes. Well, first of all, I had explained what that was. Some recording tapes that I had, he said he could put them on CD for me because they're radio interviews I've done over the years. And he said, yeah, I've got a player that'll play that. Oh, I said, they're hard to find now. He says, no, it's one of those little cassette. No. We're going older than that. I said, they used to put tape on reels that were like that big. And he kind of, okay. And he's into electronics. You think he'd know about that. He probably doesn't even know what a vinyl record is. And I said, oh, I've got some great interviews on there. I said, I've got one that's significant because it's with Tammy Gwinnett. And he got this blank look on his face. Well, I thought everybody knew who Tammy Gwinnett was. She's had, you know, dozens of, I think, number one country hits. She's a member of the Country Music Hall of Fame. She's had books and movies made about her life. And he gave me this blank look. I said, you know who I'm talking about? He says, no. And I said, well, we'll start fresh with you then, because a lot of people call her Tammy Wynette. And the first time I interviewed her, I said, I apologize, but when you came out, I was working at a station with a W-Y-N in the call letters. And we always pronounce any combination of W-Y-N Wynn. So I've always called you Tammy Wynette. And she said, well, you're right. She says, the other guys are wrong, because most people say Wynette. And so I took a great deal of pride. But he didn't even know who she was. So I must be getting old. And the sermonette today just kind of proved it, I guess. But there's nothing wrong with that. It's happening to all of us, even to the youngsters who are here today. And there are actually, I'll have to defer to my favorite statement with my wife, who she'll say, well, how do you know that? And I usually dismiss it by saying, I find these things out. Well, I found this out. I did get it from a reliable source, or at least someone's opinion or someone's observation, that there are four stages in life. You have up to age 20. We have some people here under 20 today, so they can relate to that. This is the preparation years, the years of growing up, the years of learning, the years, hopefully, of building character. Been there. I don't know if I developed that much character back then, but been there. Almost, well, all of us are either there or have been there. Then there's 20 to 40 years of production, you know, building a family, establishing a career, developing a sense of who you are. You know, you talk about what I wanted to do when I grew up. I still talk like that sometimes because maybe I'm just a big kid. But that's the 20 to 40 years, and we may have somebody in that group here today. Then there's 40 to 60. Those are the proving years, time when you stabilize, when you tend to give to your family, that you're more maybe have time to give to the church or more time, more resources, whatever. But it kind of proves who you are. And then there's we used to have a club in the church called the 60-plus club. Do you ever remember that? That's the 60. I was too young back then to be a member of that. Now I could be a member of that. When I go to the feast, I get invited to the 60 or to the seniors' luncheon. Now, all the elders, regardless of their youth, are invited to that. But now I'm invited on two counts. One, I'm an elder, and two, I'm elderly. I'm over 60. These are the protection years, the years you kind of work to preserve the past, passing on what you've learned. Now, how do I apply that to our younger people here? Well, you can learn from older people. You can learn what they've learned, and it's taken them a long time to learn, and you can shorten the journey a little bit by sometimes listening to older people. I'm not saying every older person is right in everything they say or believe, but generally they do have something to share with you. And of course, if you're guided by God's word, that's going to protect you a little from any stuff that you might get from an older person who may be misguided. Some of us are misguided. I like to think I'm not, but maybe I'm misguided in thinking that. But today I do want to talk about aging. And again, I think it's something we can all relate to, regardless of our age, because some of us are in that 60-plus group. I see a lot of you there. Maybe you won't all admit it, but I can see that. Others are headed there. Others will perhaps, unless Jesus Christ returns and intervenes, will get there someday. I never thought I'd be this old. Now, most of you didn't either, probably. I remember when I was a teenager, I became convinced that the world was coming to an end. No later than 1960, when I would have been 19 years old. And look, we're still here. And down through the ages, we've set dates. And I never thought I'd get old enough to retire. Fortunately, even though I didn't plan for it a lot, the people I worked for planned for it and gave me a nice little nest egg before I retired when they sold the company. But then, of course, I never thought much of Social Security, but hey, I'm getting it now, so I appreciate it a little more. But when I first retired, this little poem that I found may express my feelings at that point. It says, I get up in the morning, I dust off my wits, I get to the paper and read the obits. You do that when you're old. If my name is missing, I know I'm not dead. So I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. For some people, that's retirement. That's why I refuse to retire, as some of you know. You know, I've got 3 jobs now. I used to have just one. Of course, together they don't take up a lot of time. I pastor a church, which with a solid congregation as we have in Springfield, and like you have here, it's not a big job because there are not a lot of problems. And everyone is very supportive and very helpful. But then I still do some radio work every morning, do news on a group of local stations, which most of you probably can't hear down here. Well, you can if you really want to, but I don't think anybody wants to that much. And that takes a couple hours a day, and then I do tours at fantastic caverns just to remind myself that I'm not as old as many of the formations in the cave, which are, you know, and we have all kinds of estimates on them. I know some people who, like us, believe in creation. Now, I don't know if the creation story in total in the Bible refers to rocks, but a lot of people have said afterwards, well, I appreciate the fact that you talk about these things being thousands of years old instead of millions of years old. Well, again, I don't know what was here when the earth was void and without form, whether those rocks were here already. I don't even want to guess about that, but nevertheless, I do know they're many thousands of years old because some of them are this big, much bigger. Some of them are as big as this room almost, and they only grow this much every 100 years. But I've seen television commercials that were misguided for the cave I work in saying certain little formations, soda straws, which are little things that hang off the ceiling about this far, all millions of years old. They're about 100 years old, so that's misguided. But anyway, I couldn't stand to retire, so I found myself some jobs that get me out of the house once in a while, keep my wife from killing me, and things like that, because I'm not always fun to be around, particularly when I'm bored and what I feel like this little poem made me feel. But today, again, I would like to look at aging because it's something that's happening to all of us, even if we're 6, 16, whatever, even if we're 70. And I know there are 2 of us here who are 70, at least 2 of us, because our birthdays are about a month apart. And I won't mention the other guy's name because he drove down here with me from Springfield today. But we can see the example of aged people in Scripture and people who accomplished things in old age. We can see that, of course, here in our own congregation, your own congregation. I've heard about Vera and some of the things she's done to kind of, I think, in the early days of this particular congregation, and I'm not saying she may be over 30 for all I know, but how she took some steps to make sure that we had a place to meet when that was a difficult thing to do. So we have people today who are over 30 and who are contributing to the church. We can look at some examples in Scripture. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. We can look at the example of Moses. Because he was an old man at one point. Of course, once he was a young man, but he grew up, and he just kept growing up and growing older. He did his definitely his most significant work was done when he was over 80. And it says in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. Well, imagine being that old and feeble. Well, he wasn't. He said his eyes were not dim, his natural force, nor his natural force abated. He was working right up until the end, you know, back when he was 120 years old. I haven't reached that yet. I always say maybe I'm middle-aged. If I'm middle-aged, hey, the good news is I'm going to live to be at least 140. Moses was 120. And you may say, well, that people lived a lot longer back then. Well, not necessarily. Look at Psalms 90 and beginning in verse 10. Psalms 90 and verse 10. And it says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. Apparently that was the average age back then, as it is today. It may be a little, I think I read something the other day where somebody who's born today might expect, if they're a man, to live to be almost 76, or was it 73, and women a little older than that. But 70 and 10, and we talk about that sometimes, about our 70 and 10, you know, our lifetime. I just got there. I don't know what that means for me. Although it does say, and if by reason of strength, it be 80 years, 80 years, yet the strength, for their strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. We're gone. But, you know, this was apparently the case back in Moses' day, but he lived to be 120 and apparently was in good shape. We can look at the example of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 17, verse 15. Genesis 17. And there's a point to be made here, several probably, but Genesis 17, I'll find it here. You get old, you get feeble, and you can't find things in the Bible anymore. But they're always there when you get to them. Genesis 17, verse 15, and God said to Abraham, for as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her now Sarah, not Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And that word means actually princess. And I will bless her and give her a son to her, give thee a son and her also. Yea, I will bless her and she will be a mother of all nations or of nations. Kings and people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Come on, she's going to have a kid. You know, and actually laughed can also mean rejoiced. And said in his heart, shall a child be born of him who is 100 years old? This is a 100-year-old man who's been told, hey, you're going to have a son. And Sarah was 90 years old, says in the remainder of the verse. Now, I don't want to get into indelicate territory. Suffice to say that this was not a virgin birth or a miraculous birth. So they were apparently, I'll use the term my doctor uses, sexually active at the age of 100 and the age of 90. So there's still some hope even when you get old. But we can look at their example, aged people in Scripture who God used. We can look at Caleb in Joshua 14. Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6. And then the children of Judah came unto Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzite, came unto him. Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, or from there to spy out the land, and I brought word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, of course, my brethren that were with me made the heart of the people to melt. You know, they were discouraged by what Caleb saw and was excited about. And I wholly followed the Lord my God. So he's reflecting back on the past. Us old guys do that a lot, because we got a lot of past to reflect back on. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord your God. And behold, now the Lord has sent me, kept me alive. And he said these 45 years, so apparently it was 85 at this time at least, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this year, 85 years old. And I am yet strong this day, as I was when Moses sent me. And my strength was then, even as it is now, to war and to go out and come in. So he is willing to do whatever it took. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, and that you heard the day that the Anakims were there, and that the cities of the great and were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. He was still willing to do God's work, even at age 85. He hadn't retired. You know, he hadn't gone to the point where he was out picking up the paper every morning to see if his name was in the obituaries or not. So Joshua was used at this very old age and was very willing to do that. We can look at some woman's example too in Luke 2 and verse 36. Luke 2, verse 36. And she was a widow. And this is talking in verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, having lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and now was a widow of about 84 years, again almost 85, from the temple, but served the Lord with fastings and prayers day and night. So we can see this example of Anna. She was active. She was serving. She was 84 years old. She hadn't retired yet. So there are good examples of older people in Scripture. Of course, I know what it's like to be old. I found this little observation here about being old. You know you're getting old, and I'll apply this to everybody regardless of their relative youth. When everything hurts that doesn't work, or that everything that doesn't hurt doesn't work. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. Been there. Your back goes out more often than you do. You know all the answers, but nobody asks the questions anymore. Your mind makes arrangements your body can't keep. Ever done that? You finally get it all together, but you can't remember where you put it. You can't seem to get around to procrastinating. You don't need an alarm clock to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Maybe, I don't know if all older people experience that. Well, I go to work, start working at 3:30 in the morning. I do that portion of my work at home. It takes about a half hour, and then I go into the office and finish up. But my alarm clock hasn't gone off in years. I mean, you just, when you get old, it seems you get up earlier. The only whistles you get are from the kettle on the stove. You feel like the morning after, even when you haven't been any place. Anything under 50 cents isn't worth bending over to pick up. Your pacemaker opens the garage door whenever a pretty young lady goes by. I don't have a pacemaker. Even if I did, I don't have an electric garage door. The gleam in your eyes is just a reflection of your bifocals. You stop to think sometimes, but you just can't get it started. You sink your teeth into a nice, juicy steak, and they stay there. You finally make it to the top of the ladder, and you realize it's up against the wrong wall. So sometimes these things happen when we get old. God sees value in older people. God sees value in older people. Turn to Job. Job 12 and verse 12. With the ancient is wisdom. Well, we don't always believe that, particularly when we're kids, but there is. And length of days, understanding. You get older, you get smarter. Sometimes you get a little more graceful, I think. I don't think we realize that. I think older people are more graceful than younger people. Because, you know, kids are stumbling all the time, falling down, hurting themselves. When you get old, you realize what works, even though some of it doesn't anymore, and what doesn't. And so I think older people become a little more graceful as they age. But this is talking about wisdom and the wisdom that comes with older age. And God does not cast us aside because we're old. Psalm 71 and verse 9. Psalm 71 and verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. Yes, sometimes when we get older, our strength fails. We aren't as strong as we used to be. We can't do all the things we used to do. For mine enemies speak against me, and that lay wait for my soul, and they take counsel together. But verse 18, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed the strength unto this generation and power to everyone that is to come. This is talking about that fourth stage in life, you know, protection, where we're working to preserve what we've learned, the past, and passing it on to others. So God doesn't cast us aside just because we're old. Isaiah, verse 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 4. And even in your old age, I am he. And even to the hoar heads, you know, the gray hair, will I carry you. I have made you, I will bear, made and I will bear, even will carry you and will deliver you. So God is still active in our lives, even when we're over 30 or 70 or over 80 or over 90. God is still going to help us. He's still going to care for us. He's still going to, as it says here, carry us. And we can still be blessed. In old age, we can get extreme blessings in old age. Back to Psalm again, Psalm 92. Psalms 92, verse 14. And I shall bring forth fruit in old age. I think there was a scripture in the sermonette about being fruitful. And shall be fat and flourishing, or as it says in the margin, green. You know, it's cool to be green now, I guess. I guess that means, when a plant is young, it's green and it's alive. And hopefully we are, as we age, still alive. Still, I don't know if fat is a good thing or a bad thing, but at least we're prospering and flourishing. So there's still blessings to be had, even in old age. And we can still praise God. We can still praise God. Psalm 148, verse 12. Psalm 148, verse 12. Both young men and maiden, old men and children. Let's talk about everybody, regardless of age. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. And the glory above all the earth and heaven. So this is talking about praising God. And it doesn't say just the young men and the children, and the maidens, but the old men. I don't know what it says about old women here, but older women can praise God as well. And do that sometimes by their actions, by what they say, by what they teach. So we can still praise God. There is honor in old age. There is honor in old age. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. And the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You know, if we're righteous and we live on and, you know, we live to get old, there's honor in that gray hair. One of the jobs that I work for a man who, frankly, is a grumpy old man. I think he's 86 or 87 now, and he runs single-handedly almost five radio stations in Springfield. And he isn't necessarily well-liked, but because he's tough and he's gets a little grumpy sometimes. But I see great value in him, you know, and I appreciate three things about him. First of all, if you're familiar at all with the broadcast industry today, to go into a radio station, probably anywhere in Arkansas, there are probably some exceptions, you can't really walk in there and talk to the guy who owns it. He's probably part of a big corporation that owns several thousand stations headquartered in Dallas or something. So this guy, I can go almost any day, I can go in and talk to him. He also owns three of the biggest stations in Springfield as far as power goes and being able to reach out. And the thing I like about him the best in my situation today, he has respect for older people. Hey, he hired me. Well, he didn't hire me. He's old-fashioned. He does not like men with facial hair. And so he reminds me, he says, you're not an employee here. You're a contractor. I won't hire anybody with hair on their face, in so many words. So I am, but he did. He didn't let the fact that I was, at the time he hired me, over 65, deter him. And like I say, he's probably 86 or 87. We have a morning show producer who is in his 80s. So he has respect for older people. And so there is honor in old age. And I think we need to look at that if we're younger, as we look at older people. I mean, there are some people that just get mean and crotchety and old, but there are a lot of people who gain a lot of wisdom, particularly in the church, as they live life and as they get older and as they look at their own experience. I was talking to somebody about a young man who told them, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. Well, as you get older, you kind of look back. I can look back at my own life and I can see what God has done for me. By not letting me do it my way, by telling me, you don't do that, you've got to, you know, I want you to live this way. Telling me what to do on Friday nights and Saturdays and what not to do. That's a little hard to fathom sometimes when you're younger, you find that difficult, but, I can see great benefit in that now. So hopefully we can look back as older people or as younger people, we can look at old people as a resource. As a resource for a lot of things that had gone on before us. I shouldn't say I'm a big fan of World War II, but I'm interested in that era because it was such a positive era, other than the fact that it was a war, but particularly after the war, for the United States. You know, we all grew up, at least most of us, I think in this country, compared to the rest of the world, grew up in a rather prosperous society. Of course, a lot of that goes back to Abraham. And his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac and to obey God, no matter what. But we look back and, you know, we can see that. We can see a lot of things in our own lives that God has allowed us to enjoy. And we can see sometimes when you study history, you can see how, you know, those things don't necessarily just happen. They are a blessing from God, and sometimes you can look at that. You can talk to an older person, I guess getting back to my point, honoring old age, and they can tell you things, you know, that about when they were kids, maybe when they went through the Depression, maybe when they fought in World War II, or maybe if they were conscientious objectors, refused to fight in World War II. But we can get a lot of experience from older people and learn from their experiences. I'm kind of sad sometimes that I get together with particularly some of my cousins, and we try to go back and talk about our parents and our grandparents. And there are missing pages there that we just don't know. You know, my grandfather died when my mother was 4 months old. So, of course, she never knew him. I never knew him, and I never knew what he died from. And I think I found out, I did ask her one, what did your father die from? Apparently it was leukemia, but I had a lot of other more glamorous theories because it was during World War I, but apparently he wasn't in the war. And also there's a great history of firefighters on that end of the family. I thought, well, maybe he was a firefighter and he was killed fighting a fire because he was a relatively young man. But you find things like that that you miss if you don't get with some of these older people and ask questions and seek out the some of the origins in your family. My great-grandmother, who was born in 1865, was nice enough to leave a memoir, which was kind of interesting because my great-grandfather was a Lutheran minister, came to this country from Germany, apparently loved whiskey and the ladies and cigars. Apparently he was a playboy preacher. I don't know. So she had, to say the least, an interesting life. And she wrote it all down. She wrote a lot of it in German, I think, and my dad and my aunt kind of got it together and cleaned it up a little. By that I mean language-wise, as far as making it more understandable in English. But, we need to kind of grab onto those things while they're still available. Listen to some of these older people. Listen to some of the stories they tell and benefit from that. There is honor in old age. And we, as older people, we can set an example. And you kids, again, you may say, well, yeah, this is an old guy talking. I never thought I'd live to be over 19. Look at me now. It's been a long time. I just turned 70. I never thought I'd be here. And a lot of us didn't. You know, there are a lot of predictions over the years as to when Christ will return. And I know there were some predictions in the church, although I never heard any minister ever say, this is the date, but it kind of looks like, 1975, we're still here. So you kids may grow to be as old as I am. And hopefully you'll be able to enjoy life that much as I enjoy it now. But we can, as older people, set an example. Turn to Titus 2 and verse 2. Titus 2:2. Let the aged men be sober, or vigilant, as it says in the margin, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be their behavior be become as holy as holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Older people have things to teach, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So we have that opportunity as older people, maybe not to preach and teach kids that don't want to be taught, but I feel, and I've always felt, that when it comes to child rearing, that the most positive thing we can do beyond teaching, beyond preaching, beyond disciplining, is setting a right example. So we as older people have the opportunity to set a good example for younger people in the church. And I've often thought back to, having read my grandmother's, great-grandmother's memoirs and things like that, to what my idea was of older people. And one of the things that I think I was wrong about, maybe not, was I always assumed they were very chaste. And we had a landlady when we lived in Massachusetts who was an older lady. She was probably in her 30s. No, she was, I think, in her 70s or 80s by then. But she said, we were the same way when we were kids. We just kept it quiet. So apparently she was setting a good, we can set good examples. And I'm not saying to be deceptive, but we don't have to flaunt some of the things that maybe we have done that we know were wrong. I think the big thing to maybe talk about is, yes, I made some mistakes. I did some horribly stupid and wrong things, but God can forgive us. If he could forgive me, he can forgive you. And, of course, as was mentioned, I think, in the sermonette as well, that Jesus Christ took the punishment that we rightfully deserve. So as older people, we can set an example. We can still do God's work. We can still do God's work. I'll look at Philemon, verse 9. There's only one chapter. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being as one as is Paul the aged. Paul was old when he wrote this. now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So we can see that Paul was still doing the work at a relatively old age. At a relatively old age. Philemon 9, Hebrews 11, verse 11. Hebrews 11, of course, is the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, 11. Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who promised. You know, she probably found it kind of hard to believe that she was going to have a child at age 90, but she had faith. God says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So we do see these things, and we do are able to continue to do God's work. And there are, as older Christians, my question would be, what should our attitude be? What should our attitude be as older Christians? You know, should it be negative? Should it be, I get up in the morning and check the obits? But when you get a certain age, you kind of, I'm not talking about senility, I know is sometimes talked of as a second childhood, but in a positive sense, here's something else I found out, that according to one study, middle age is truly miserable. According to an 80-country survey showing depression is most common among men and women in their 40s. Researchers found happiness follows a U-shaped curve. When life begins, you're cheerful before turning tough during middle age. So younger people tend to be maybe a little more optimistic, a little more cheerful, a little more positive. And then returning to the joys of youth in your golden years. And I really think that's happened to me. I feel very good about what I've been given at this point. It may be that when people reach their 40s, they realize they won't achieve their aspirations. And another reason could be after seeing their fellow middle-aged peers begin to die, people begin to value their remaining years and embrace life once more. Physically fit people at age 70 are as happy and mentally healthy as a 20-year-old. So if you're physically fit, if you're embracing life, if you're not just bummed out by everything, and some older people are. I remember hearing about, a guy I worked with who I thought was an old man, because when I started working with him, he was, way over the hill. I think he was 52. But he was talking about his father, who eventually died, of course, and how he couldn't wait to die. Because apparently he had had such a miserable life and was so bummed out by everything that he just wanted to die. He didn't commit suicide, but he was ill, he was going downhill, and he thought, I just can't wait to die and get this over with. That's sad. That's sad. Of course, we should all be willing to die and ready to die, because you never know when that's going to happen. I always use the term, you never know when you want to walk in front of a bus or whatever. So as Christians, what should our attitude be? Let's turn to Luke 16 and verse 10. Luke 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in least is faithful in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. We may not be able to do all the things that we did when we were young, but we can all still do something. Some little thing that will just show God that we're still with it, that we're still yielded to Him, that we still, want to go on. I didn't become a church pastor till I was 69 years old. Most of you know Dennis Luker, who's the president of the church. He was well over 70 when he took on that responsibility, and he didn't have to. But I think he's doing a tremendous job in spite of his old age. He's 2 years older than I am. But, we can see this. And again, we can see these examples, as we showed earlier, in Scripture. We may not be able to do everything that we once did. I usually quote a country song at some point in my sermon, and there is I think it's not a good song necessarily, a Toby Keith song called as good as I once was. You know, I forgot how it goes, but there's a clever line in there about not being able to do as much as he used to. And it's not necessarily good scenarios. You know, it's talking about fighting and having illicit sex with women and stuff like that and drinking too much. But, of course, that's not our scenario, hopefully. But we can still do something. We can still pray. You've got I'm always impressed by Mr. Martin's that he has all the announcements written out and so well written out, hands about, and as everybody here has no reason to not be on top of what we need to be praying about in an individual basis, you know, with people in the church here and abroad and all over the country and all that. So we can all pray. We can maybe, if we have a little more time, spend more time on our knees praying to God on behalf of these people that have problems, our brethren in Nigeria who've had horrible problems recently that, it's still going on. A lot of unrest in that country where people are unable to get out. They're in danger of not being able to feed themselves. We can pray about that. There are a lot of things we can do even though we're older. We can maybe learn new skills. You know, when I retired, I got so bored that I remember one day I was looking through the newspaper and maybe I can find a job and get out of the house. And I saw one and I pointed to it. I told my wife, here's the job I've always wanted to do. Of course, it's a job I couldn't afford to do if I really had to make a living at it, but it's something I really always wanted to do. And she said, what, a tour guide somewhere? I said, yeah. So then I learned that I had to learn to drive a Jeep with a tram backwards through a cave. I never owned a boat or a trailer or did anything like that, so I had to learn that at age, whatever age I was. I think it was 65 at the time. So we can learn new skills, maybe not necessarily driving a Jeep backwards in a cave, but other things. You know, I remember at one point during my frustration of being retired, I said, well, I live close to a library. I'm going to go to the library. I'm going to start reading books regularly that I maybe would not otherwise read. I may be sitting home bored, and I may be old, but I'm going to be smart. I'm going to be a smart old man and read all that I can. I kind of gave that up because I found other things to do. But we can all do something. Let's look at Mark 12. A splendid example here. Mark 12, and beginning in verse 41. Now, I'm assuming something here, and perhaps I'm wrong. I'm right in the broader sense. I'm assuming the lady described in here was probably old. It really doesn't say that, but the point is, she had limited resources. Sometimes when you're old, you have limited resources. You have limited strength. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how people cast money into the treasury. Many were rich and cast in a lot. It says much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which are a farthing, small amount of money. And he called to his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they that cast into the treasury. You know, what? She threw a few cents in there. Maybe somebody wrote out a check. Well, I don't know that they had checks then, but wrote out a check for $20,000 and threw that in. What do you mean she did more? For they did cast in of their abundance. These are people who could afford it. And good for them, I suppose. But she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So this widow, again, I don't know that she was old, but she had limited resources. Again, being old sometimes limits our physical resources. It may limit our income. It may limit what we can do, our stamina, and things like that. But we all have limited resources, and particularly as we get old. And this lady did, and she was made an example of by Jesus Christ because she did something. She did everything she could. She did more than you and I have probably ever done. I've never given everything to the church. I don't know that God expects that of us at this point. But this lady did. She didn't have much, but she gave it all away. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. For there will be a... If there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, not according to what he has not. When we're willing to be used of God, God respects that. God notices that more than he notices any lack of resource that we might have. So as older Christians, our attitude should be that we can all do something. And sometimes that takes a little soul searching. Sometimes it takes a little looking around and saying, well, what needs to be done? And maybe you can find something. Maybe you can ask Mr. Martins and he can tell you what needs to be done locally. And again, we can all pray. I think you've done a magnificent job because we did our first one last week of doing the Kingdom of God seminars. The one you had in the fall. The one you're going to have in a couple of weeks. I know I was a little timid at first. I went to Cincinnati and we had some meetings down there and they announced that and I had just become the pastor, so I wasn't really confident about much. And they said, oh, we're going to start having Kingdom of God seminars. We're going to start with the 25 biggest cities of the nation, or the world, wherever, whatever the limits were. But it was either 25 or 50. It certainly left Springfield out, and for sure left Cave Springs, Arkansas out. But some of the guys said, well, wait a minute. We're in smaller cities. We want to do it too. So it was reconsidered, and everybody had that opportunity. Again, I was not one of those who jumped at that opportunity because I really wasn't that confident. I thought, well, what am I taking on here? But we did it, and we've had very limited success. You've had more success with it down here because you've taken some really, I think, unusual steps to invite people to those, and good for you. And we're going to expand out a little bit. I found out there were over 1,900 Good News subscribers in the Springfield area. Now, I don't know what that means as far as area goes. I'm going to call the home office and find out. That may include what was the Joplin and what was the Harrison congregations. But nevertheless, I don't know that we can effectively and economically contact all those 1,900 people, but we may get a list from the home office and maybe contact a limited number who are within close proximity for whom it would be easier to come. We're still working that out. But you guys have done a magnificent job down here with that. So, you know, good for you. You found something you can do. That isn't a function necessarily of age, but my main point is that as Christians, as older Christians, there's always something we can do. Again, we can pray. I remember a man in Massachusetts who wasn't old, but he was completely disabled. To where the only thing he could do to communicate was blink his eyes. And he and his wife had worked out a language where they could speak. And maybe I've told you this story. This happens when you get old. You tell the same stories over and over again. But this one really impressed me. And he was in the church. And the church had lost its meeting hall. And the pastor was visiting and said, John, he could hear. He could reason. We're having some problems finding a hall. And they'd tried everything and could not get a hall to meet in. John, would you pray about that? Now, I don't know what happened in his prayer life. What he said or thought or how God reacted to it. But the pastor said, you know, within a week we had a hall. This guy was helpless or was he? So we all can do something. Another thing that if we're going to grow as Christians, and we should continue to grow, growth requires change. We may have to change. That's sometimes hard when you're old. You've been doing things a certain way for a long period of time, and now you want to change? Yes, growth requires change. And I'm not saying change for the sake of change. I've always been a little suspicious of people who are always changing on things. I think there's an issue on that with one particular presidential candidate now that he seems to... Well, I'm talking about one in particular, but there's another one who is accused of the same thing. Not being able to really determine a course of action. As my old boss used to say, flaky as a bowl of post-toasties. But you do need to change within reason and, of course, with guidance from God's Spirit and from God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and we're all perishing, we're all wasting away, yet the inward man is renewed every year. No, that's not what it says. Day by day. We need to be praying every day. We need to be studying God's Word every day and renewing ourselves. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, these little things that we need to work on, why, they have long-lasting effects when we do them right. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen, spiritual things, which we can't physically see, are eternal. So we need that spirit of renewal that will allow us to cope with physical changes. And we need to be forward-looking. We need to be forward-looking. Look at the Apostle Paul's example in Philippians 3 and verse 12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. And this is being written by an old man. I don't know how old. Perhaps older than I am or older than some of you are. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Now, as though I had already attained, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if any, that I may apprehend for that which I also am apprehended of Christ. We're not looking back. We're not looking about what we've done. We're not taking comfort, maybe, in our accomplishments. Brethren, I count it myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, good things, bad things, I reach forward, or forth, unto those things which are before. Are we reaching forward? Are we thinking ahead? Are we thinking of our next, whatever it is, our next adventure, our next, hopefully, accomplishment? I remember a guy I worked with who I thought had a lot, well, I still think has a lot of wisdom. One of the most analytical people I've ever worked with, and when I would come up with a good idea, it was always good to have him around, because if there were any flaws in it, he'd find them. But he had a saying, I don't know where he got it, I don't think he was that smart that he would have come up with this, but what you're doing now, or what you did to get where you are, what you did to get where you are is not enough to keep you there. We can't live in the past. We can't live in past glories. We can't look at things we've done and get ready to retire. Paul says, I press forward. This is an old man. Toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. We need to be forward looking. We need to be planning ahead. How can we better study God's Word? Maybe we need to stop and think about that every once in a while. Maybe, as I do every once in a while, we need to go to Matthew 5, I'm not going to go there, or Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, and go through that line by line and ask, is this the way I'm praying now? You know, not that, you know, there's that's very few words, but it's a good guide in our prayer life. And check our prayer life and say, can I be doing it better next year? Making New Year's resolutions, whatever. We don't do that. But I remember one guy I took off for the Feast of Trumpets, and I came back to work. He said, oh, yeah, you keep Rosh Hashanah. I said, well, yeah. And he says, that's kind of like your Christmas, isn't it? Well, no. I mean, it's a wonderful time, and it's a wonderful celebration, and pictures so much more than Christmas does, of course. But we need to look forward. We need to work forward. And, of course, during the next few weeks, few months, we're going to be getting ready to celebrate Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we'll have an opportunity to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and figure out, well, how did we do this year? Yeah, we can look at that, but basically, what am I going to do now to do a better job next year? We need to be forward-looking as Christians. Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, 13. I think... Does this have anything to do with Rayman? It does to some degree, I think. But he who shall endure unto the end, endure unto the end, even when you're, was it bubbleized? I forgot. It doesn't say bubbleized in here. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We cannot, as Christians, retire from our Christian lives. We may retire from our physical jobs, whatever. And, you know, that's not wrong. I mean, I did it. Well, I was kind of forced into it. But nevertheless, we can't retire. We can't give up. We can't quit. We can't say I'm too old for this or that. Maybe there are things we're too old for, but we still need to be people of accomplishment in God's work. We can look at Scripture. We can take examples from people in Scripture who were older. We can realize that God sees value in older people. God doesn't cast us aside. He can still bless us no matter how old we are, and we can still praise Him. And God sees honor in our old age and our gray. I don't have as many gray hairs as some of you, and I even have hairs in places some of you don't have. But we can as older people, older Christians, set an example. We can still be doing God's word. So hopefully, brethren, we'll do that. We'll see that things that we did when we were young, maybe we can't do them, but we can all do something. And we can grow. We can, no matter how old we are, we can change. How many changes in attitude did Moses need to make after he turned 80? And we can look forward, not back. And we can all do what Rayman would probably have us do, and that is keep it up. Stay in the game until the very end.